Minor detail. You dropped one down there. All right, guys. Perfect. Good job. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. All right, guys. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Did you have lots of food, lots of goodies, lots of friends? Did you have relatives and friends that come over? Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you a little story, and I'm going to tell you a little secret. You get to look at the picture while I get to read my notes, okay? I have old-timer's disease, so if I don't have notes to read from, I forget what I'm going to say. But I'm going to tell you a little story. Did you know that some of you probably already know this, and forgive me if I'm repeating, but almost 400 years ago, how much is 400? That's a lot, isn't it? What if you had 400 pennies? That'd be a whole pocket full, wouldn't it? Well, 400 years ago, in 1620, the Pilgrims came over from England. And this is a picture of the Pilgrims and the Indians. And I like this picture in particular because it's painted by Native American artists, and it's their version of what happened at Thanksgiving. Okay? So it's a little different than what you see a lot of times in the art galleries. But they came over and they founded a colony in Massachusetts. Who knows where Massachusetts is? Have you been there? No, but you know where it's at. It's on the East Coast, right? Okay, has anybody ever been to Massachusetts? You've been to Massachusetts? Oh, you haven't? You know where it's at. Okay, but nobody's been there? Oh, well, you have to go someday. Why do you think they were there? Why did they go to Massachusetts? Why?
So they could worship freely.
Worship freely, yes.
So they could have Thanksgiving,
yes. They could follow their own religion. Yes, those are all great answers. Anybody else have it? Well, you have to go back 500 years for the full story. And it all started with Martin Luther. Who's heard of Martin Luther? Most of you have. Remember, he nailed a list of things he didn't like about the church to a door, and that started an argument, didn't it? And that created a lot of problems. Well, soon after he did that, King Henry VIII in England decided that he wanted to leave the Roman Catholic Church and start his own. So he split from the church, and that created a whole new set of problems. And then when he died, his daughter took over, and she took the England back to the original church. Now, just imagine, you've left one church, you've become something new, and now all of a sudden you're back and forth, and it created a lot of problems with the folks. Well, Mary dies, and her sister Elizabeth comes in, and she brings the church back to where Henry was. So it's so confusing at this point, but it's created a lot of anxiety and a lot of controversy amongst people, and it started the religious persecution, and many left England, and a whole new movement started called the Puritans. Now, the Puritans were not well liked at the time. They were considered troublemakers. They were considered nonconformists. How many of you have grandparents that were hippies? Kind of like religious hippies, I think. But they decided that they were going to move to Holland because they wanted religious freedom. They wanted to be able to worship the way they wanted to. Well, the problem was, is when they moved to Holland, they moved into an area that was embroiled in war. It was the 30 Years' War going on in 30 years. Can you imagine that? 30 years. Imagine if your parents are in their 30s, a whole lifetime for them embroiled in war. Well, they moved over there, and it was the 30 Years' War, and because there was so much persecution and poverty and all kinds of nasty things going on in Europe, they decided that they wanted to move to America. So they took a chance and they sailed to America. They landed in Massachusetts, and guess what they had to do? There were no homes to move into. There were no apartments. There were no stores. They had to do all that themselves. Build all their own homes, build all their own stores, plant their own gardens. And if it wasn't for the fact that a tribe of Indians helped them, taught them how to grow crops in that area, they probably wouldn't have survived. But because the Indians showed them how to use dead fish to fertilize the ground so that their crops would grow, they had lots of food, and so they were grateful. And so they gathered all their new friends, and they had a feast, which was the first Thanksgiving in America. Okay, thank you so much. You can go back to your seats now.
So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant king to own him. The King of Kings, salvation. salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone Him. This is Christ, the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring Him, Lord, the Babe, the Son of Mary.
Beautiful music. Before we have the sermon, I'd like to read a verse or two from the Word. It does say in Psalms, "Know that the Lord is God. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made His salvation known, and we are the sheep of His pasture. He loves us. He made us. He walks with us minute by minute, day by day." Amen. Now, Elder Sargent.
Morning, church. I love Jesus today. How about you?
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you hear last Sabbath for Herman's message, you'll understand perhaps why the title of today's message is Giving Thanks Part Deux. Herman set the Thanksgiving table for us last week, and I'm here to do the cleanup. So while Herman gave us the Loma Linda loaf feast, we're going to do the dishes today. Okay. Would you mind if I say a word of prayer before we begin? Father in heaven, who am I to stand here and deliver a message for You? I'm willing, Lord, to share the words that You've put into my thoughts, into my mouth, and I pray, Lord, that everything that I say will be true and helpful to others. I pray, Lord, that we will give You all the glory, because we deserve none of it. Everything belongs to You. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think, everything that we are is because of You. And we're so grateful today that You're with us. Help us to be blessed today by Your message. I ask these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, many know Thanksgiving as the day before Black Friday and the official kickoff for the football season. And, of course, wouldn't be, I'd be remiss to not mention the Christmas holiday purchasing frenzy that we go through after Thanksgiving. In fact, I imagine there's some of you that maybe partake in the hysteria yesterday. And every year we pay homage to Thanksgiving with cards and lavish meals and family squabbles, lots of TV football and late night shopping. But I think we've pretty much forgotten how special the day actually is or should be. We all know that the first Thanksgiving was held in 1620 when the Pilgrims arrived in Massachusetts that first winter. But you may not know that the first official Thanksgiving celebration was held on this very day November 29th in 1623, 391 years ago today. On that date, Governor Bradford of Massachusetts issued the following proclamation, and he said, "Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish, inasmuch as he has protected us from raids and pestilence and disease and has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, I do proclaim that all pilgrims gather on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, to listen to the pastor and render thanksgiving to the Almighty God for his blessings." So here we are today, 391 years later. I'm not a pastor, but we're here in church gathered to render our thanksgiving to the great God for all that we've had. And this event is a little special to me because six of those folks who were at the original Thanksgiving were my ancestors. Rose and Hugh Hillier and Joan and John Telly and Richard and Elizabeth Warren. So how cool is that? They were 10th and 11th great-grandparents. But I also have a more contemporary reason to be thankful this week. Last Tuesday, November 25th, I celebrated 30 years of marriage to a very beautiful woman. Amen. A lovely lady that God brought into my life shortly after I became an Adventist. And she's had to put up with a lot over 30 years. So Tuesday was our special day. But wait, there's more, as the guy says on TV. That was Tuesday. And then the next day, on Wednesday, November 26th, I spent my very last day in the office. I closed out a 43-year career, retiring from the city of Peoria after 12 years. So now my bride has twice the husband for half the income. Oh, I'm thankful for our marriage, and I'm thankful for a rich and rewarding career. And my wife and I have weathered many storms and upheavals through the years, and I'm very certain that all of you have as well and could sit up here and tell stories through the night. And I count myself very fortunate to have kept my job through these very turbulent years, and thankful that we'll be able to retire and enjoy this next phase of life. And it reminds me of a story that I read a while back, and I wanted to share it with you today about two friends, Bob and Dan, who ran into each other on the street one day. Hadn't seen each other in a while, and Bob looked so forlorn, almost on the verge of tears. And Dan was worried when he saw his friend, and he asked, "What's happened to you, my friend?" And Bob said, "Well, 4 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $40,000. "Well, that's a lot of money," Dan replied. "But," said Bob, "then 3 weeks ago, an aunt died and left me $85,000. "Well, it sounds like you've been blessed," Dan began to say. No, you don't understand," Bob interrupted. "2 weeks ago, my grandfather passed away, and I inherited almost $250,000 from him." By now, Dan is totally confused. "Well, then, Bob, why are you so depressed?" Bob responded, "Well, it's been a whole week now, and nothing." Do we get so comfortable with what we have that we forget what the blessing is that's attached to it? I think sometimes we do, don't we? The pilgrims understood that their survival and freedom came from God. They understood that very well. And I hope each and every one of us here today understand that what we have is only possible through divine providence. What we have or don't have is according to the plan of God. And this morning the psalmist wrote, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Do we do that? He said, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." And he tells us, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And Ellet White observes in The Ministry of Healing on page 251, while words express thoughts, she says, it is also true that thoughts follow words. I talked a little bit about that today in Sabbath school. If we would give more expression to our faith, rejoice more in the blessings that we know we have, the great mercy and love of God, we should have more faith and greater joy. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5:20, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. If you would, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 17. I want to share a little bit with you here. Luke chapter 17, and we're going to start at verse 11. Here we're picking up the story of the 10 lepers. Verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. You see, Jesus was in the frontier area between Samaria and Galilee. Verse 12, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now remember that the Jews considered leprosy as a disease that was inflicted because of sin, and it was a mark of God's displeasure. And notice that the 10 stood afar off. That's because they knew, because of their disease, that they were unclean. Nevertheless, verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, I'd like to point out we all have spiritual leprosy, right? How eager then are we to approach God when we're in need? Do we sometimes have that we can do it ourselves attitude? And we exhaust everything we can do humanly possible before we bring it to God? But note that their request was unanimous. All 10 said the same thing. And also notice that they did not ask to be cured. Isn't that interesting? What they wanted from Jesus was mercy. And verse 14 says, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus sends them to the priest to be inspected. He didn't tell them that they would be cured. Kind of reminds me of a story of Nathan, doesn't it? Where it was a trial of obedience. It was a test to see if they would be obedient. And by the time they reached the priest, I don't know how long it took them to walk from where Jesus was, that was outside the city, to where the priest was, but by the time they got there, they were clean. They were no longer lepers. Can we expect mercy if we do what we're instructed to do and do it all by faith? Do you believe that? Well, apparently, verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Out of all the 10, only one came back to give thanks. The very moment that he saw that he was healed, instead of going to the priest, he turned back towards Jesus, the person who had cured him. And with a loud voice, he glorified God and lifted up his voice in praise. For this leper, this day was a day of thanksgiving. And don't overlook the fact that this man was a Samaritan. The others were probably Jews, and we know that the Jews considered Samaritans to be inferior. Yet in the story, it's the Samaritan who glorified God. So when we think we're inferior, if others tell us that we're inferior, take this story to heart, because in God's eyes, we're all the same. And it's a matter of who gives the praise, isn't it? Well, we're not only spiritual lepers, but we're also spiritual Samaritans. And if we approach Jesus with humility and thanksgiving, he is faithful to take notice of us, regardless of our condition. Verse 17, and Jesus said, answering, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger. Only one and only one returned to give thanks. As Christians, it should be an automatic response for us to give thanks for all that Christ bestows upon us. But today, ingratitude is a very common sin. Of those who receive mercy from God, there are few who return to give thanks in a right manner, according to the great benefit that's been given to them. Verse 19, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith made thee whole. I want you to see the distinction here. The rest had their cure and were made whole by the power of Christ. But the Samaritan was made whole by his faith, a faith that Christ saw in him and distinguished from all the rest. Now, Charles Brown offers some thoughts as to why the other 9 never returned, and I like this. He says that perhaps one waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided that he really never had leprosy in the first place. One thought he would have gotten well anyway. One gave glory to the priest. One said Jesus really didn't do anything. One said any rabbi could have done it. And one said I was already much improved. But there was one and only one who returned to God, returned to Jesus and gave thanks. Only one. Let's be that one. Ellen White comments in Desire of Ages, page 348, only one of them returned to give him glory. The others went their way, forgetting him who had made them whole. And how many are doing the same thing? Would you agree today that the more you love Jesus, the more willing you are to be thankful? In Romans 7:25, Paul exclaims, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was very much in love with Jesus. In fact, so much so that it's obvious in everything and in every letter that he wrote. And why was he that way? Well, the simple answer is that people who have been forgiven little love little. But Paul loved much because he had been forgiven much. Paul writes in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Philippians 4:12, he writes, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You remember Charlie Brown and his dog Snoopy? I miss those cartoons. A number of years ago, there was a Peanuts cartoon that pictured Charlie Brown bringing out Snoopy's dinner at Thanksgiving. But it was just his usual dog food. And Snoopy takes one look at the bowl and looks at the food and says, this isn't fair. The rest of the world is eating turkey with all the trimmings and all I get is dog food. Because I'm a dog, all I get is dog food. And then as he stands there in the cartoon mulling over the dog food, he decides, well, I guess it could be worse. I could be the turkey. But you see, there was really very little joy expressed in Snoopy's thankfulness. His thankfulness was based on the fact that he was better off than the turkey. What about us? What happens when we're down in the dumps and full of complaints because life isn't fair? Do we stop and consider that there are many others far worse off than what we are? And would the basis for our thankfulness ever be, phew, I'm thankful that I'm not her. I'm so thankful that I didn't have to live like that. Jesus mentioned such a person in the Gospel of Luke. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. Thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. Jesus was teaching that thankfulness is so much more than having enough food to eat, a nice, warm place to live in, good health, or financial security. Why do you think that he was teaching that? It's because those circumstances can be changed and taken from us in an instant. But the tax collector stood at a distance and stared, and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God." In this year, 2014, does your life represent a spirit of thankfulness? You know, Thanksgiving always makes me think of Pastor Paul Gibson. Some of you know Pastor Paul. Pastor Paul was the one that gave me Bible studies and brought me into the church. And I'm certain those of you that know him have had the same experience. Whenever you walk up to him and say, "Pastor, how are you?" What does he always say? "I'm thankful." And his son, Steve, is just like his dad. He was our pastor over at Clearview for a number of years. And anytime you greeted Steve in the foyer, "Pastor Steve, how are you?" "I'm thankful." And it was always said with such great sincerity. You know, it wasn't just a phrase that they popped out. They meant it. They were thankful. And that should be an automatic response for each and every one of us, that we're thankful. So much of what we have, no matter how much it is or how little it is, it's a gift. It's a gift from God above. And consider what Jesus gave up on our behalf. He was willing to give up his place in heaven just for us. Philippians 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Though Jesus was a king, he was not born into a family of nobility. Though he was the creator God, he lived a simple life and learned a common trade. Philippians 2:8 says that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. His ministry was one of teaching the lives of those who had been thrown away by society. Through the shedding of his blood and by the breaking of his body, Jesus opened the way to each of us for forgiveness and salvation. As odd as it may sound, we should be grateful, thankful for Jesus' death on the cross. There's a story told about a wealthy London restaurateur named Emil Mettler. Mettler would never accept payment from a Christian for a meal in his restaurant. One time he opened his cash register in the presence of a missionary, and the missionary was surprised to see a 6-inch long nail there in between the bills and the coins. And he asked, "What's the nail doing in your cash register?" And Mettler replied, "I keep the nail with my money to remind me of the price that Christ paid for my salvation and how much I owe him in return." Let that be the spirit of your heart this year. So the New Year's question is, or will be, are we Pharisees or are we tax collectors? Which do you want to be? Never forget that Jesus had a choice in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have walked away. But he was obedient to the plan of God, and he was willing to give us his life for you and for me. The work of the cross was concluded with the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And Philippians 2 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and all things in heaven and earth and things and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. John 10 says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Is that your desire today? 1 Corinthians 15 says, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory. Through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Our greatest holiday gift, our greatest Thanksgiving gift, our greatest Christmas gift, our greatest New Year's gift is eternal life through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Paul said it well. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Well, Thanksgiving is over for 2014, but it doesn't mean you have to stop being thankful. So make it your plan for Christmas and for the New Year to thank Jesus every day for dying on the cross. He hung there in your place for your sin and shed his precious blood for your sake and for your forgiveness. For God so loved the world, what, that he gave his one and only Son, that who? Whoever, that if you believe in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So think about it this afternoon. Imagine how Jesus must have felt when only one leper returned to say thanks. Consider how happy it makes you feel when you've done something for someone and they show their appreciation and give thanks for what you've done. When we're ungrateful, we miss so many opportunities in life. And the ultimate thanks comes at the end of the age when God himself says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Can you imagine that? Can you fathom the meaning of that? God the Creator telling each one of us how much he appreciates our faithfulness. God telling us that he appreciates us. That's a moment in your life history you don't want to miss. Well, it's getting close. So our closing hymn is 559, but there's a story about the hymn that you might appreciate knowing. The author of the Now We Thank All Our God is Martin Rinkert, who wrote the verses during the 30 Years' War. 30 Years of War, can you imagine that? And the 30 Years' War was a very destructive war that was unrelenting between 1618 and 1648, and it was the most destructive war in European history. Entire regions were devastated by war and famine and disease, and many countries went bankrupt. So much so that the soldiers were expected to fund themselves by looting or extorting tribute. There was no money to pay them. The war finally ended with the Peace of Augsburg, but the treaty didn't resolve the underlying religious conflict. And out of that conflict came the Puritan movement. And they were generally considered dissenters and nonconformists, and the Puritans were not well liked. So to avoid persecution, they first went to Holland and then later to America. But it was amid the gloom of this 30 Years' War that Martin Rinkert, who was a German pastor, buried 5,000 members of his own congregation, including his own wife, 15 a day on average. Disease and starvation and the plague ravaged the towns of Germany, and most of the clergy left. And although Martin Rinker was not a Puritan, it was only the Puritans and Martin Rinker that stayed behind to minister to those who were suffering the most. So can you imagine as his parish is being ravaged by war and death and disaster, and can imagine the cries that are coming out through his window each night? He writes these verses, now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love. Shall we sing our closing hymn? Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.